Good morning, everyone. I want to begin with a little joke. There's a guy that went to the doctor and he said to the doctor that, he's just in so much pain and he thinks he's going to die because when he touches his leg, it's sore. When he touches his eye, it's sore. When he touches his shoulder, it's sore. When he touches his feet, it's sore. And he says, "Doctor, I think this is serious. I'm going to die." And the doctor said, "Well, yeah, your finger is broken. Sometimes we can experience things and see things, but when we change the perspective, that maybe we want to blame everything else when maybe our finger is the problem." We are continuing through our sermon series through the book of Colossians, which is which has the title Christ Alone, because it is only Jesus that can save. Only Jesus is the one in whom we have faith, in who we have salvation, and he's the one doing something in us and through us. And we began with a sermon series, and we went through and we looked at Jesus in us and through us. And then we looked at Jesus is first. And this morning, I want to say the title is Christ in Us, the Hope of Glory. So I'll just say the title, The Hope of Glory. That we look at to Colossians chapter 1, verse to 24, all the way to 2, verse 7. So we're going to do some lacquer reading this morning. And I'll just go through verse by verse and just let the Lord speak. Because this is, Paul is writing to the church as a pastor. He is sharing a pastoral message for the church. And the purpose of the church is to grow people to maturity. And Paul's work as a pastor is to encourage the church to grow in maturity and to do the work of a pastor that helps them grow by him preaching to the gospel and what he's suffering for the gospel. Because Paul is not writing this from a nice fancy palace somewhere, enjoying all the earthly benefits, and he's writing to them from this place of luxury. He's writing to them from prison. Luckily, I've never been to prison. So praise the Lord for that. But I can just imagine what it might have felt like and what it have smelled like, and in being in this dungeon type space with this cold cement floor. Maybe there's some water running down. I mean, they didn't have great water systems that we had today. And who knows the hygienic circumstances or the light that's in the place. But I just picture it, this gloomy, dark, cold place, this prison. And from this place he's writing to the church in Colossians, who he has never met. He's only heard about them. And he's writing to them to help them understand the gospel. Because as we shared in the first sermon, that they went through something called the heresy, or they had some heretical beliefs that they believed Jesus plus works, Jesus plus certain types of thinking, Jesus plus mystery religions, or some Jewish things that they wanted to creep in that we look at next week. That they wanted Jesus plus something. And Paul's saying, no, Christ alone. It's only Jesus. And he's writing to them. And we go to verse to 24. Starts off with a banger, but you'll get it. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. How is it that someone can rejoice in their suffering for someone else's sake? Paul in this prison, suffering for the sake of the gospel, and he's rejoicing in that suffering because from that space he can write them this letter to help them understand the gospel. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, yes, we read it correctly. Paul is, what he's saying is that in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction for the sake of the body. That is the church, for the sake of his body, that is the church. And then we can ask, okay, well, Jesus is everything. Jesus is first. So how can there be anything lacking in Christ's affliction? Well, let's look at that, because it is important that we understand what the Bible is saying. How can Paul claim that his suffering is completing what is lacking in Christ's affliction? Christ's affliction is Christ dying on the cross. Because Jesus' sacrifice was enough. So what Paul is not saying, that's important, he's not saying that he is completing what is lacking in Christ's death on the cross, or that Christ's suffering were not enough. What Paul is saying is he's saying that despite Paul's suffering, he is fulfilling the call of Jesus to go and make disciples. That is one thing that Jesus left up for the believers, is to go and make disciples. It is to spread the gospel, because the gospel has not reached everywhere yet. That a simpler way of saying it is that what is lacking is that not everyone knows about Jesus. Not everyone knows about Jesus. And we get what Paul is saying if we read on from the following verse. He's saying that for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. It's a work of the gospel, preaching the gospel, that is not yet finished. And we all as believers, we take part in this to go and make disciples. So we are going and spreading the good news of Jesus for the sake, so that everyone might believe. And I'll just go on and following verse. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Paul is speaking into that mystery frame of reference that they have, that, oh, we need this hidden knowledge, and we need secret knowledge, that if you come to that place, then there you will understand the secrets to unlock a good life. That if you just listen to that thing, then you'll have the know-how and the secret, and then you can be blessed and all of that. And Paul is using that mystery language to correct that thinking. It is not about secret knowledge and hidden things, because it says that the mystery hidden for ages and generation, but now is revealed, meaning there's no more mystery. The mystery is revealed. There's no hidden secret. Then what on earth is this mystery that Paul is speaking about? I want some of that mystery. The mystery is, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery is that all the way back in Genesis, God chose Abraham to be his people. And he said, Abraham, through your descendants, all the nations will be blessed. And in Christ, that work is being fulfilled, because now salvation is no longer for the Jews. It is now through Jesus, and it's open for all. It was prophesied in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, wherever you go, that the gospel, the good news, salvation is for everyone. And the beautiful thing about Nineveh is that we see the good news, that there's a God that cares for people and how they live. And when they repented, God saved them. And maybe in Jonah's perspective, going to that Gentile nation who is so wicked, it's like, no, but this is my God for my nation. It's not. He's God of the universe, and he created everyone. We read, in him and through him, all things were created by him and for him, that we all belong to Jesus. That the mystery is that the gospel, reconciliation into relationship with God, is available for everyone. It's no longer one nation. It's for everyone. That is the mystery that is revealed, because he's saying, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory and of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That if you need some hope, we look at Christ. And the significant thing, and just endure my Old Testament deviations this morning, because it's just so foundational to our understanding of some things, that when God gave the law to Moses and he said that build a place of sacrifice, that later Solomon built the temple, and the presence of the Lord was in that temple. It was a holy of holies, the most holy place where God's presence dwelt. On the death of Jesus, the veil tore of that temple. And in Acts to chapter 2, we see the Holy Spirit poured out, that is no longer confined to the temple, because he's now released and revealed for everyone. Joel prophesied about it. We see it happening in Acts, the Holy Spirit poured out on all flesh. And people spoke in tongues and they prophesied. And we believe that is still continuing in this day. We believe in the gift of prophecy. We believe in speaking in languages. We believe in speaking in all of that and healing. We believe in the continuation of that, because Jesus has not yet come back. But I'm deviating. And now the Holy Spirit used to be in the temple, and now it's in us. That is the riches. That how rich do you feel when you have everything that there can be to have, and that is Jesus. That is the Holy Spirit in you. Like, what more could we need? What more could we want than God in us, the hope of glory? In Christ in you, the hope of glory. I was sharing this yesterday at our men's morning, is that just imagine one day you just go home and on your desk there's a little parking ticket that you violated, and you just see someone paid it, and you'll be like, oh, okay, that's nice. Well, how nice is someone? But if you come home and there's this big folder on your desk saying your house is paid off, your car is paid off, all your debts have been paid off, any future debt paid off, some few get out of jail free tickets just sitting there on your desk with your name on it. You would want to know who that person is that did something so amazing for you. And that is what Jesus has done for us on the cross. That he took our sins on himself and he died in our place, so that we can be reconciled back to God, that we can live a life for him. That is just such an amazing thing that God has done for us. That is richness. Riches is not the financial security you have, or how many friends you have, or how many followers you have, or how many whatsoever gives you meaning you have. What makes you rich is knowing Jesus and having Jesus and having a relationship with the Holy Spirit, knowing that he is the one guiding you through life. He is the one speaking to you. He is the one convicting you of sin to say, I don't think you should be doing that anymore. Just watch out. That thing happened. And when he comes, he fills us with joy that enables someone like Paul to be, that he can say, I rejoice in my suffering for your sake, because I'm seeing God working in you. That's just so amazing. The hope of glory, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Him we proclaim, that Paul is speaking as a pastor. And God gives pastors their calling for the maturity of the church. In Ephesians chapter 5 verse 11 onwards, he says, And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. So to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The work of apostle is to help you grow in your walk with God. Is to help you and to show you Jesus. It's to point you to Jesus. And Paul is saying that him we proclaim Jesus. We don't provide five ways for financial success. We don't proclaim six ways that you can be in a better emotional state. We preach Jesus and him alone. And when we preach Jesus, it has application in our finances. It has application in the way that we live. But we don't preach that. We preach Jesus. But from that comes how to live. How do I live a life that glorifies God? And as much as those are great things and nice things, it is for us to mature in Christ. What does it mean to mature in Christ? That if it's the work of a pastor to help the church grow, because God calls the pastor. God is the one that uses who he uses for the maturity of the believers. And sometimes people don't like that, and I can sympathize with that to some degree, but God calls you to a space that you can be grown, that you can be helped on your journey to mature. Sometimes we are closed off for that and say, I'll do it my way. And there's that famous song that I did it my way. I don't want that song to play at my funeral. I don't want the way that I'm remembered is that, yes, he was a lone wolf. Lone wolf is those that Jesus warns us against, because the shepherd guards the sheep. There's no wolves in that kraal. There's only sheep. And the shepherd is there to guard them and to guide them. And this is what Paul is saying. Him we proclaim Jesus. Not lifestyle benefits. We proclaim Jesus and the application on us. Because sometimes when you come to the gospel and you get to a place where it speaks about forgiveness, it speaks about you surrendering your right to feel angry because Christ died in your place. That he has forgiven you, therefore we can forgive. And that clashes with the self-help books that we read, because just write those people off. Just build walls around yourself. Just shut them out. But that's not the gospel. The gospel says, love one another. Pray for your enemies. It's just so upside down to the way society works, but that is him we proclaim. Jesus we proclaim. And he says, warning everyone. A pastor needs to warn everyone and teach everyone with all wisdom. What needs to be warned against? False teachings. Because it's false teachings that crept into this church. And it made them see a different version of Jesus than who Jesus truly is. And Paul is writing to correct their view of Jesus, because that is the most important thing about you. Is the way you think about God says everything about you. That's a quote by A.W. Tozer. So to warn against false teaching, teaching everyone with all wisdom the true gospel, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That I don't know if you, my wife might be the best person to maybe testify about this. I don't know about you guys. But if you're around me, there will be some moments where I encourage you to take the next step. There will be some form of, hey, have you considered this? Hey, have you tried this? Have you read that book? Have you thought about it this way? Because it is a way to encourage you to grow. But if you're closed off towards it, then maybe I'll probe once in a while and I'll pray that there be an opportunity to speak life, to help you to grow where God wants you to be. Because this is not for me that I'm doing it. I'm doing it for God. I'm doing it so that you can grow and you can become. Being a, I saw this and this is so wonderful. This meme about this guy in ministry earning $17,000 a year, which is maybe, let's say, 100,000 rand a year, earning that. Shocked to find out that he's only in it for the money. Oh, wow, I'm in it for the money, really? yeah, that's not a lot of money. Oh, Lord. Because it's not about that. It is for Christ. We lay our lives in surrender. As he's saying, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy. It's knowing it's not my energy that helps me to stand here, because then I'll just stutter, ironically, the whole morning. And I'll just do it out of my own energy and just try to motivate you to love Jesus. And that doesn't go very far. It is through his energy, it's through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us that we get to partake in ministry, because Acts 1 verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes and you will be my witnesses in all Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It is not my strength. Guys, if it was up to my strength, you would be doomed, because I've tried my strength. And I don't make a lot of smart choices when I make my own choices. So thankful for God doing the work in you, that he's the one maturing you. He's the one growing you. He's the one convicting and convincing you and showing you truth. But we have to be open to receive. Anyway, and he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Just to summarize what he's saying, Paul, a apostle, is showing them the riches that they have in Christ, that their salvation belongs to Christ. It's not Jesus plus anything. How can you have everything in the full sense of everythingness and try to add to it? It doesn't work. It's only Jesus. But I also saw something else that says that all religions are the same, but it cannot be, because one religion claims Jesus is God and all the rest doesn't. It's either one or the other. It's not both. You cannot have Jesus plus superstition. You cannot have Jesus plus what they call it in Afrikaans. Trying to find the English. Plus some man, it's just there, like... Some cultures have this, I don't want to say it's witchcraft, but it does border on the thinking that you have Jesus plus good wishes, Jesus plus these other things, or Jesus plus speaking, manifesting, yes, Jesus plus manifesting things that, Lord, I want to do your will, but please manifest some money in my... Yeah, in there. Or Lord, I'm so surrendered to you, but let me be focused on this as well. Like, just in case, let me just add something, just in case everythingness is not everything enough. And he's saying that to the church, that it's all about Jesus. And that's what you get here by GBC, is we preach Jesus. And from that comes, how do we deal relationships in a way that glorifies God? How do we do finances? How do we do life? How do we raise families? We don't give financial advice. We preach the gospel. We don't give self-help mantras. We preach the gospel. If you need some joy, listen to the gospel. If you need some forgiveness, listen to the gospel. If you struggle to forgive someone else, listen to the gospel. Because it is enough. It is enough. Now I can shift gears like Paul is shifting gears. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. It just gives evidence that he's not seen them, he's not been to them, yet he's writing to them. He cares enough for someone that he doesn't even know that they get the gospel right. That's the heart of a pastor. that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. And with this, I want to encourage you this morning, that your hearts be encouraged in the gospel, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches. Once again, speaking that language that gets him, let me listen to this mystery. And he just gives it to them. The riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. If you want to know mystery, if you want to know riches, there's Christ. There's Jesus. Nothing else. Jesus. No, what's it? The secret book. James Brown, I think. Yeah, there's no secret. And man, I saw a lot of believers buying the secret in my day. And I'm like, it does not match. It does not match. Everything we need to know about Jesus is here. We don't need to add to it. We don't need to take away to it. God has given us His Word beautifully preserved through the guidance and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that everything we need to know about Jesus, demons, angels, everything else, we find it here. And I find it so interesting when you hear about demonology, and it's like, where did you get that? No, from that Satanist, ex-Satanist there. Like, I don't think I'll take that advice, because the devil is a liar. So how must I trust him to be taught about how demons work? I find it in Scripture. Don't need to look for it elsewhere. I find it in Scripture. Anyway, I'm really preaching. Being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. If you were hoping to hear something other than Jesus this morning, I'm very pleased to disappoint. Because it's all about Jesus. What else can we preach but Jesus? He is enough. And in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That this is a big, beautiful treasure chest. Full of zero mysteries. Because it's all revealed. It's just a beautiful gem. Jesus. Jesus you will find in Scripture, and He will impact and change your life. That if you look to Jesus in the way He lived, the way He loved, the way He ministered, the way He preached, the way He prayed, the way He did life with those around Him, you will see God, because He is the image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And I'll get to the point, well, how does it help me to live? I'll get to that point. And I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. I have some in the IT field. I've worked with a lot of lawyers over the years, and I've realized one thing, that just because you can make a good argument doesn't mean you are right. You see them take witnesses, and they will defend that criminal as if he's the greatest guy on earth. Because they can make plausible arguments and use legal loopholes, and they can twist things just a little bit to make the argument plausible. But just because an argument is plausible doesn't mean it is right. There can be some things that we believe that it sounds so true and it sounds so plausible, therefore it must be true. But we have to weigh it and measure it against Scripture. We have to measure it against Jesus. I heard this while listening to a lecture, and I found it beautiful. Like, they have these, let's say they have these game shows where they just pick a random person, like random ID number. They just put it in a ID number generator, and then they get that ID and they say, okay, well, this person has just won a lifetime salary of 50,000 rand a month. Like, for the rest of their life, every month they will get 50,000. Rand. And there's actually a game show like that in America. Just can't remember the name. Or like Million Rand. They'll just show up to your house with this big check, and this is what you've won. Now imagine you wake up one Saturday morning, you're sleeping in, someone's knocking on your door 5 a.m. And here you find out you've just won R1 million a year, every year for the rest of your life. I mean, how amazing would that be? And you're just so overjoyed, and you're just so full of excitement. It's, oh, wow, now I can planned retirement. I can do this. I can do that. I can invest and do so many things. And then 3 hours later, they realized, oh, we got the wrong Llewellyn. Oh, now they have to come back and knock on your door and say, I'm so sorry. This is not for you. This is for someone else. You'll be more miserable after than before. But the thing is that through those hours of joy, you would not know whether you have joy for the right thing or the wrong thing. It's only when you can put evidence. Show me the evidence. I'm skeptical like that when it comes to winning things. I'm like, yeah, what do they want from me? Like, somewhere do I need to pay something to get the money? Then you just know that's a scam. Please don't do those things. But it's like, plausible arguments does not mean what is argued is true. We find it in Scripture. And Paul is writing that to them and saying, this heresy that came into the church, it might sound plausible, doesn't mean it's true. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That's where everything that Paul has said so far comes together. Is that as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, now that you have the true Jesus, that Jesus is working in us and through us. He is the first. He's everything. He is the full riches. He is the mystery. That's no longer a mystery because it's Jesus. Now that you've received, now that you know who Jesus truly is, that he died for you, he took your sin on himself, and he reconciled you back to God. He restored what went wrong in Genesis 3 when sin brought separation between man and God. Jesus came to pay that penalty, and he reconciled and restored us back to God. Now that you know this Jesus, that he is all the riches, he is everything you want to know, everything you can know, everything you need to know is Jesus. Now that you know this, so walk in him. Live a life that honors and glorifies Jesus' death on the cross for you. It was the most expensive price that can ever be paid. And knowing that that is the price tag that someone paid for you, it does something to say, Lord, how do I live to honor you? Hebrews speaks about worship, that the way you worship is your lifestyle giving honor and glory to God, and that is a sweet aroma to the Lord. It is how you live at home in private, with your wife, with your kids, with your friends, when you're alone, when you're in front of people, is to, in all those spaces, living to glorify God. Not saying that now because I'm alone at home, I don't have to honor God. Now that it's just me and so, then I don't need to live that way. Because as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. Be established in the faith. In Ephesians 5, it goes on to say that so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning. By craftiness and deceitful schemes, but that we be established in the faith. And I think it's in one, it's a Peter that says, always be ready to give a defense for the gospel. And I think as believers, it is important for us to know what we believe and why we believe it, and to live a life that shows evidence of what we believe, that our head knowledge moves to our heart, that it's not just something we know, it's something we live and we breathe and everything, so that we do not find ourselves in relativism, which means I'll do the right thing, except when it benefits me. I will do business by the book, except when I can get away with something. Maybe there's a loophole for my taxes. It's now that season of the year. Maybe there's a loophole that I can do that will make me not need to pay that. How can I budge the system? No. Is Lord, how do I honor you with my choices? If this is going to cost me, let it cost me. But let me honor you. That's where relativism comes in, that I'll do the right thing except when it costs me. It costs Jesus everything for you. And we get to live for him. And he's saying, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That you might be crying, saying to SARS, I'm sorry I messed up. I'll pay back the money in a thanksgiving way. Because you're doing it for God, not for SARS. You're doing it for God. You might need to go and ask for forgiveness for someone, and it's painful, and it's hurting you, it's costing you something, but you can do it in thanksgiving because you're not doing it for yourself, you are doing it for God. That difficult season you might be going through. Thank you, Lord, that I can go through the season crying and screaming and shouting. It's okay to be human. But to say, thank you, God, because I'm rejoicing in this, because I'm not suffering for my sake, suffering for you. If you try to share the gospel with someone and they reject you, and it's just so hard. If you try to build into someone and the door's closed, it might be difficult. But you do it for God. You do not do it for yourself or that person. You do it for God. Because what we do is that when the door closes, I'm never going to pray for you again. No, you continue praying for that person. You continue blessing that person. Because we're not in it for us. I'm sorry. This is not a club where we do things for ourselves. He said, no, we do it for the glory and honor of the Lord. Because he has done it. I hope that blesses you this morning. Sermon took a completely different turn, and I just thank God for that, because let he guide us, and I want to speak what he leads me to say. So let us pray. Father, thank you that we can be here this morning. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you come and do the work in us and through us, Lord, and that whatever we go through, good, bad, ugly, pure, lovely, joyful, that we do so with thanksgiving. Because Jesus, it is all about you. Lord, and I pray in this moment that you forgive us. When we do not make it about you, but about ourselves. Lord, I pray that you will mature us. And work in us and through us. To be open to you. To be humble and to say, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want to do in my life, whether it's good, well, it's good. May it be done with thanksgiving. Lord, and I just pray that where we've fallen for things that sounded plausible, which takes away from you, Jesus, I pray that you forgive us. And that you come and you heal us. And change us. And transform us to be like you, Jesus. That we live for you. Guided by the Holy Spirit. Lord, and I just pray for a release of your Spirit over your people. That there be a release of the gifts. Gifts of leadership, gifts of prophecy, gifts of speaking in to tongues and wisdom and miracles. May there be an outpouring. And if you're sitting there and you identify and you just say, Lord, let it be. Let there be a release in my life for what you want to do in me and through me. Maybe there's someone that's saying, Lord, I want to give over and I want to experience these gifts, but I'm just so afraid. It's just so foreign. Do not be afraid to say to God what you feel, because he already knows it. And Lord, may you help us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. I bless you in the mighty name of Jesus. May it be well with your health and with your soul. And may there be opportunities for growth in your life. Opportunities to experience the working of the Holy Spirit. Whether it's something good, something uncomfortable, something comfortable, that you obey and do that.